Happy Sabbath, everybody. Good to see you. You know, to me, it seems like a waste to have an umbrella in the shade, shading the shade. If there's someone out there, maybe a deacon, if you could probably put three or four more people under that umbrella. If the deacon wanted to take one of those and put it where someone else could sit, I just wouldn't want anyone to get sunstroke unnecessarily if we have something for you. Praise the Lord, we do have a little breeze, and it looks like the smoke is clearing up. Amen. And God willing, before too long, we'll be able to meet over here in our facility. Now, I don't know, Bob, are you able to turn your camera, or is it locked down? Are we on one camera here? I thought you can show people what the building is over there. Keep going until you can see the church. We got a lot of friends worshiping with us at home. We're meeting in the parking lot now, of course, because there's, you know, certain pandemic restrictions here in California. But God willing, that building is almost done. We're hopefully this month going to get our inspections and at least get a temporary permit to meet in there when the government officials say that we're free and clear. But we're excited about that and thankful for each of you that are here with us today. You know, there are some very serious fires still burning in California, and if I could throw in a prayer request for Karen and I, that there is a fire that has burned 250,000 acres in Mendocino Forest. Right now, it's about a mile and a half from our place. And so we believe they've got the good fire line established. We're optimistic, but it's hot, going to be some hot days. So appreciate your prayers that they'll get that under control. Anyway, we're going to talk today about a subject that may be one of the most important subjects that I could talk about. And I've titled the sermon, The Faith of Disciples or Devils. And at the heart of this is the thought that there are a lot of people who go to church around the world and they think they've got saving faith and they really have diabolical faith. And they don't know. Nothing could be more important than our knowing that we're saved and understanding what saving faith is. Misunderstanding that can have some very serious consequences. Nothing more sad than misplaced faith. We were talking about fires a moment ago, and I remember years ago that they had some lightning fires that started in Yellowstone Park. And I don't remember the name of the man, but whoever was responsible for the park at that time had the theory that, well, you know, back in the old days, fires would burn, and they just let them burn, and it was the natural course of things. And so he made no efforts to bring in firefighters to put out the fires, and those fires just raged through the park, burning a large percentage of it. He was ultimately fired because it just destroyed so much of the natural beauty. During that time, National Geographic, when those fires were raging, they wanted to get some good photos. So they called one of their top photographers. They said, you've got to get some pictures of this fire. He went down the road. He got blocked by all the fire trucks that were now on site. And he called the magazine headquarters. They said, well, you got to get pictures. We'll get you a plane. And they told him, there's an airport not too far away, small airport. We're going to secure a pilot in a plane to take you up and help you get in there and get some pictures. And so he raced over to the airport, and the lighting was perfect. He needed to get going right away. And sure enough, there was the pilot with his arms folded, leaning against this single-engine Cessna. And he grabbed his camera bag, and he ran out to the plane. He said, crank it up. Let's get out of here. And so he hopped in the passenger seat, and the pilot started the plane and taxied out and took off, and he was a little surprised. It was kind of a rough liftoff, but he said to the pilot, he said, now, I want you to head over there towards the smoke. The pilot headed over towards the smoke, and he said, now, I need you to get down lower. I want to get some pictures of the fire. The pilot turned and started going by the fire, and the cameraman took out his camera and started snapping pictures, and then he said, look, you got to get lower than that. He says, I need to get some vivid shots. You're too far away. And he gets to look. He saw the pilot. He's got perspiration coming off his forehead. And he circled around. He went a little lower. And the photographer said, look, man, you know, what kind of pilot are you? He says, you got to get in there so I can take some pictures. And there was a long silence. And the pilot said, I guess you're not my instructor. So there was great disappointment on both sides. The photographer thought he was an experienced pilot, and the student thought this was his experienced instructor, and there they were, up in the air. Nothing could be more dangerous than misplaced faith. So what do you do to be saved? We all know that famous verse, John 3:16. You can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great verse, and it's all true. Let's look at another one that's similar. Acts 16, verse 30. You remember when Paul and Silas were beaten by the jailer, and then God opened the prison doors and let them out, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And the jailer brought him into his own home and washed their wounds, and Paul and Silas preached to him. And he said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. And then you can read in Romans 10, verse 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we read it three places. You get the testimony of at least three scriptures. There's many more. To be saved, you must believe, right? But here's the question. What kind of belief? We just read in our scripture reading from the book of James, the devils believe. How do we know we don't believe like devils? It's not going to save them. What is this real saving faith? Getting that right is everything, friends. I remember when Karen and I were in South Africa, and the Rosses were with us on this trip, and we had actually one of our AFCO students who had done the evangelism training program invited us to a retreat that he had up in the hills. It's a really neat place. People would come, and it was like business people would take their employees there, and they'd rest, and they'd do kind of bonding things, and he had scuba diving, and he had, there were safaris nearby and all these activities, and he had put in his own zip line. And, you know, they don't have all the safety protocol there in South Africa they might have in North America. There's probably no zip line inspection company. And so this guy kind of just did it on his own. And he ended up with after you zip line back and forth through the trees and you end up hiking up to the highest zip point, and you all know what zip line is. You kind of hang with a pulley and a cable and go through the air, usually over some canyon or precipice or something, or between the trees. Karen and I went zip lining in Guatemala, and I ran into a tree like George of the Jungle, and I knocked over the guy that was supposed to stop me, and he laughed. But anyway, so we're at this one here in South Africa, and the last one goes from the way up a hill all the way down back to the camp, and it is a very steep cable. And the guy was telling us, he said, yeah, when I first built that, he said, I thought I had to get on and test it before I put any customers up there. And a friend said, before you get on there and test it, says you ought to just lower down a bag of cement or flour or something to just let something else, don't you get on there. Make sure it'll hold you. I said, no, I can do it. And they had an argument. And his friend said, look, don't do that. Try it. Test it first with a bag, something that weighs, 100 pounds. And he said, okay. So he put a big bag of flour on it. And he sent the zip line down from the mountain back to the base camp. And he didn't realize how fast that thing was going. It went screaming down towards the camp. It smashed into the pole and the flour exploded. And his friend said, now, aren't you glad that wasn't you? So this is the zip line that they want us to take. But he said, don't worry, we've perfected it now. He says, we have parachutes that open. So as you take off, he said, it's the only zip line in the world that I know of that goes so fast you need a parachute to slow you down. And so now I've gone zip lining before, and I'm usually willing to take a risk. But I thought, I want to see some other people do this first. I said, Karen, you go first. I don't remember. Did you go first? I don't remember who went first. I think I remember I wanted Pastor Ross to go first because I knew he was bigger than me. And I thought, if it holds him, it'll probably hold me. So I needed evidence for my faith. But you know what belief means? Belief means you are willing to launch off and hang your everything. You know, if that zip line breaks, you're done for. You're willing to launch off and hang your everything on that faith. It's not the kind of faith where you say, I believe, and you keep going the same direction. It's the kind of faith where you say, I believe what Jesus said, and I am willing to do what he said. Otherwise, you may just have faith that's not much different than the faith of devils. You realize devils have a lot of faith. Devils, in some cases, have more faith and more knowledge than you do. Think about it. You believe, James 2, verse 19, there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You could say they are God-fearing. You remember that story when Jesus began his ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Devils believe in God, and they believe in coming judgment. Devils tremble. Mark 3, verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him, and they cried out, saying, You are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them, they should not make him known. There was a lot of leaders, spiritual leaders in the Jewish nation that went to the right church that would not bow down and say Jesus was the Son of God, but the devils did. Devils have faith. Luke 8, 28. Remember the demoniac of Gadara. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and he said with a loud voice, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of God, Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. And they know there's coming judgment. The devils who are kept in chains of darkness, the Bible says, awaiting that day. Now, what I thought was amazing is when Jesus asked the apostles, Who do you say that I am? You remember that verse? It's in Matthew and it's in Mark. This one's Mark 8:29. Jesus said, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, You are the Christ. And then Jesus strictly warned them they should not tell anyone about this. Now notice in Luke 4:41, And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus rebuked them, and he did not allow them to speak, for they knew who he was. You realize that Peter said the same thing as the devils. That great declaration of Peter, on this rock I will build my church, it was the declaration of Peter. Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The devils could say that. Of course, the devils know that better than you and me. They probably knew and worshiped Jesus for millennia before they rebelled. Yeah, they believe. In fact, devils go to church. There are millions of people around the world in other churches, and I'm sure in our church, that have faith, but their faith is really the faith of devils. It's not just mental assent. It's more than that. You can remember reading in John chapter 8, verse 39, Jesus said to the Pharisees, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. Those Pharisees were in church every week. Matter of fact, going to church was so important to them, they wanted Jesus taken off the cross before the Sabbath so they could run home and keep the Sabbath. Devils that were Sabbath keepers. You can read in Revelation 2, verse 9, I know your works, Jesus said, tribulation and poverty, and you, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews, but they are not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. And then in Luke 4, the devil himself, Lucifer, not just his demons, he brought Jesus to Jerusalem. He took him to the holy city, and he put him on the pinnacle of the holy temple. The devil took Jesus to church. He gave him a ride to church. And then he quotes from the Holy Word, for it is written, The devil is not scared of religious trappings. I heard about a man who had a dream, and this angel was escorting him through the country, and he came upon a little church. And there was one devil sleeping, snoring, at the entrance of that church while the people inside were singing and having a service. And then he left the church, and he went up a street, and he saw there was one home, and there were a dozen very nervous, very awake devils around that home. And the man asked his guiding angel, "What does this mean?" He said, "I'll tell you what that means." He said, "Back there in that church, the people are all asleep, so the devil gets to rest. But in this home, there are people that pray, so these devils are very nervous, and they're awake." Yeah, devils go to church. And matter of fact, if you think about it, in most churches in the world that claim to be Christian, if a devil showed up and said, "I'd like to ask if I could join," they would ask certain questions. Say, "All right, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" And that devil would say, "Yes, I do." "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" "Absolutely." "Do you believe in a literal six-day creation?" "Yeah, in fact, we saw it." "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the salvation of the world?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" "Tried to prevent it, but yes, I believe." "Do you believe in heaven and the lake of fire?" "Yes." "Was cast out of one, heading for the other." Matter of fact, if the devil came to many of our churches, you'd probably be welcomed into membership. And he'd say, "You know, I actually sing too. You need any help in the choir? I will help you with the music program. I will help you with the children's program. And I can cook the best desserts." That was a little subliminal message out there. I don't know if anyone got it. "I'll even be a deacon and take up an offering." No promise that you'll get it all. Didn't Judas go to church? In fact, the devil would say, "If you need me to, I will preach." You read in 2 Corinthians, even the devil himself can be transformed into an angel of light. So why would it surprise us that some of his ministers, are these ministers out there, are ministers of darkness? Jesus said there'll be many false prophets and false Christs in the last days. Yeah, what kind of faith do we have? Do we have the faith that is saving faith? Or do we have the faith of a devil? Well, let's first talk about the two big areas where people get confused. First and foremost, salvation is a gift. Can you say amen? I want you to know we are saved by faith, and I believe that. Romans 11:6, "And by grace," and then it is no longer, and it says, "And if by grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's works, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Paul taught salvation by grace. Romans 4:1. "What shall we then say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, and not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Righteousness by faith. We believe that. Amen? "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness," and that's righteousness without works. I heard a few years ago, L.L. Bean sent out an ad, and the ad said, "Double coupon dollars within, our gift to you." Double coupon dollars, our gift to you. And people opened up the email, you know what it said inside? "Earn double coupon dollars." They kind of hooked them with the free, and then they lured them in with the earning. Well, if it's a gift, you don't earn it. If you work for your boss all week long, and he calls you into his office on Friday and says, "I have a gift for you," and he hands you your paycheck, you say, "Pardon me, this is no gift." He says, "I earned that," right? faith or works. By grace, you know this, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. That makes it very clear. Lest anyone should boast. Is anyone in heaven going to be able to boast, I saved myself? No. Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If the law is not of faith, then the man who does them shall live by them. I heard that just prior to his death, the multimillionaire, well, today's standards, he would have been a billionaire, Aristotle Onassis, who was married, you know, by Jackie Kennedy. He had all this money, and he began to become convicted. I don't know if it was part because of Jackie's influence that he had not lived a very godly life, and he wanted to know if by giving enough to charity he could earn salvation. He began to give away millions near the end when he knew he was terminal. But can you buy it? I remember my dad saying that to me one time. What? God's not going to save me? I've started a foundation. I'm a philanthropist. I give away money. And he thought you could earn it. You can't earn it. Years ago, Betty Crocker, they made a cake. It was an instant cake. And they tested and worked, and they came up with a formula. It actually was a very delicious cake, so I've heard. But they had a problem selling it because all you had to do was add water, spin it up, throw it in the oven, and voila, you had a wonderful cake you could frost however you like. And it wouldn't sell. And they went and did some research to find out why aren't people buying this. And you know what a lot of the ladies said? It's just too easy. And if people asked me if I baked it, I just felt I couldn't say I baked it because all I did was add water. So they went back to the drawing board, they reworked the recipe a little, and they came up with this cake, but you had to add one egg. Now, they could have done it without the egg, but they found out that once they had the person crack an egg and put an egg in and then mix it up, they could tell their friends, I baked it. They wanted to feel like they had made the cake instead of Betty Crocker. We all want to feel like we get some credit, right, for our good works. But no, we're not saved by our good works. We're saved by faith. But having said that, what is James telling us? I'm assuming you are listening to the scripture reading, James chapter 2. I'm just going to read verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:22. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? James 2:24, do you see then a man is justified by works and not by faith alone? Now that sounds like a contradiction. I don't know if you know that Martin Luther had great struggles with the book of James. And there's a myth out there, it's not actually true, that Martin Luther thought that James shouldn't be in the Bible. He never said that. He did say he thought that James was a book of straw because it didn't talk enough about Christ except at the beginning. My argument would be different. I think James is an especially powerful book because here you've got someone who didn't just know Jesus 3.5 years like the Apostle Peter. He knew Jesus for 33.5 years. And he said, you know, I think that some of these church members are misunderstanding what saving faith means. I knew my brother. I know Jesus, my Lord. And he meant, if you are saved by faith, you will work. And he tried to make that very clear. He used several Bible examples. But why does it sound like Paul and James disagree? Well, they don't disagree. It's basically Paul is talking to those who need to understand what you must know first before you show second. First, you must know the Lord. It's a knowing faith. And then James talks about a showing faith. He says, you can tell me about your faith, but show me your faith. Paul is saying, first, you must know faith before you can show faith. See, Paul is talking about the root of our salvation. When you come to Jesus and you confess your sins and you repent and you see him dying in your place, and you believe that he died for you, and you accept that, that should move your heart. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance is a turning away of sin that then reveals itself in a different kind of work. And The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. When we love him, we keep his commandments. We live a different kind of life. But first you must see his love for you. Where do you see that? On the cross. And the sacrifice of Jesus, you see how much he loves you. It should convert you. It should move you. It should bring you to sorrow for your sins. And then you should see every time you are tempted to sin, the image of Jesus dying for your sins should help turn you away from sin. But there are so many out there that are preaching the faith of devils instead of the faith of disciples. They're saying, you just come, you pray this prayer, and then you pretty much, with a few exceptions, live like the rest of the world. Yeah, you got to come to church, you got to sing, you got to give. And be a little better than the world, and then we can call you a Christian. Most churches will not complain if you come to church with the faith of devils. If you come and you give, if you support with your attendance, if you sing, if you don't get arrested and thrown in jail, they will assume that you are a real Christian. Isn't that true? Most will not investigate, are you really living for Christ? Are you really born again? Are you being led by the Spirit? This is the kind of church Jesus wants. And yet so many in other denominations and even in our denomination will never really investigate, do you have a saving faith? Notice what Paul and James are talking about. Paul is talking about the root of our salvation. James is talking about the fruit of our salvation. Paul is talking about the provision of our salvation. James is talking about the proof. Paul is talking about the faith that is known. James, the faith that is shown. Paul is talking about the inward change. James is talking about the outward evidence. Paul is talking about the foundation. James is talking about the structure. There's no conflict there, friends. You know, there's a great quote, one of my favorites, in the book Steps to Christ that helps you understand this. And this is from the book Steps to Christ, page 60. There are two errors against which the children of God, especially those who have just come to trust in his grace, need to guard. The first, already dwelt upon, is that of looking to their own works, trusting in anything they can do to bring themselves into harmony with God. He who is trying to become holy by his own works in keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. It's very clear. We are saved completely by faith. But the quote doesn't stop there. All that man can do without Christ is polluted with selfishness and sin without Christ. It is the grace of Christ alone through faith that can make us holy. See that? It's that faith in his grace that restores us. The opposite and no less dangerous error, we're talking about two errors. One error is that you can work your way to heaven. Here's the opposite error, no less dangerous, is that belief in Christ releases men from keeping the law of God. That since by faith alone we have become partakers of the grace of Christ, our works have nothing to do with our redemption. But notice here that obedience is not a mere outward compliance, but a service of love. There must be obedience. You must have both. Even Martin Luther said, justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which performs its works. He's just, you see, some of it might sound like semantics, but those semantics are very important. You cannot have a change in belief without a change in behavior. Justification, well, that's the part I wanted. You cannot have a change of belief without a change of behavior. So, when Jesus describes the great judgment, how does he portray it? Matthew chapter 25. That day will come when, like a shepherd, he'll separate everybody. The saved from the lost. He calls the lost the goats, the saved are the sheep. And he says to the sheep, did you believe in me? They said, yes, we believed in you. Okay, enter the kingdom. And he says to the goats, did you believe in me? No, we didn't believe you. Is that how it goes? It's not how it goes. Matter of fact, it doesn't use belief at all. Jesus said to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick or alone or in prison and you ministered to me. And they're surprised. They said, Lord, we missed it. We didn't see when that happened. He said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Now, what is the, and of course, he turns to the goats. I hate to even talk about it. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, I know it's getting warm out there, but I'm trying to save you from something much hotter. Amen? Trust me, this is nothing. He said, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry, you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. I was sick or in prison, and you did not visit me. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. And they say, when did we miss that, Lord? He said, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, as you neglected to do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me. So what is the criteria in the judgment there? You know, the Bible says we are saved by faith, we are judged by works. And there's no escaping it. All through the Bible, it makes this extremely clear. Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he'll reward everyone according to his profession? No, his works. Romans 2, verse 5, this is Paul. But in accordance with the hardness and the impotent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, sounds like a doing religion, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, on them indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, churches tend to go like a pendulum through phases. You've got the Sadducees were your legalists. It was all about, you know, paying tithe on every herb in your garden. And they were so works-oriented, they could crucify the Lord. But there was another religious group in Israel. They were actually, they had control of the priesthood when Jesus was executed. They were the Sadducees. The Pharisees were not fair, you see, and the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not have salvation. Helps you remember that, okay? The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection or an angel or a spirit. I mean, they didn't have a lot of faith. You think, why are they even bothering? They don't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees and Sadducees, your liberals and your conservatives, they fought all the time, but they managed to agree when it came time to crucify Jesus, because Jesus actually had the balanced view. Now, the Pharisees had some good things. You know, they understood the law. Matter of fact, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, because it was not only a different category, it was a different quality of righteousness. And our church and every church kind of tends to go through the same extremes. In Methodist church, I have just tremendous respect for John Wesley, spirit-led man. But they got so methodical about the religion that they got very works-oriented for a phase. And then when they realized what had happened, that next generation rose up and they rebelled against the legalism of the Methodist church, and they became very embracing almost anything. Very liberal, if you want. Very progressive. Seventh-day Adventist Church. We take a stand for the Sabbath commandment. In order to do that, you need to show the importance of the law. And there was a time when, even Ellen White says, we preach the law, until we're as dry as the hills of Gilboa. And their church went through a phase of real legalism. And, you know, they'd measure your skirt, and they'd add a detail on everything. Kind of looking over everyone's shoulder, make sure that you didn't have any dairy in your macaroni, or just whatever it was, you know. And then you know what happened? A couple of generations went by and they said, pfft. And I often notice it's people who grew up in the church that sort of chafe under all of the legalism that go to the other extreme. And so now what you have is you have people everywhere and they're saying, grace, 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 just believe. And it's sort of deteriorated again into this diabolical faith where all you've got to do is you come and you say a prayer, and once you're saved, you can't be lost. It's a false assurance of salvation that is deadly. If you want to know if you're saved, it's not just your profession, it's your practice. This is what Jesus said. By your works, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, by the way, written by Paul, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done bad, the resurrection of damnation. Now, what Paul is often dealing with is the doing good or the doing bad is springing from the heart, and so you must have a heart change. Jesus said, a man is going to be justified by his words. You'll be judged by every idle word. But then he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning, if you want a change in your words, it's not that you just, you know, have to have someone walk around and measure your vocabulary. You need to have a change in your heart. Paul keeps going back to the belief that changes the heart. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And if you're born again, there will be a difference. 1 Peter, still talking about, you know, how we are judged. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. If that's clear, say amen. Conduct yourselves throughout your time here, while you're alive, conduct yourself in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Some people thought they could redeem themselves with money or by offerings, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, meaning when you see that the Son of God gave his blood to save you from sin, how can you live a life of sin? It's supposed to be the love of Christ constrains us to live differently. So there are different works. So your works will demonstrate if you are saved. You are saved by faith, but if you are saved by faith, you will do different kinds of works. Does that make sense? I heard an incredible story back in, 2008, I think, that they arrested a criminal who had been on the lam for 32 years. Marie Walsh was living the American dream. She had been married 22 years, devoted mother, three children, writing club, gardening, lived in the suburbs, nice income. FBI agents pulled up to her house and arrested her because actually she had broken out of prison 32 years earlier. Now, the offense was not that serious. They accused her of selling a small amount of drugs, and she even disputed that. But her grandfather helped her break out of prison, and she basically left her whole old life all behind. Now she's got children, friends, everyone in the community respected her. She'd lived like a model citizen for 32 years. They sent her back to Michigan, and she stood trial. She was in for 20 years originally. So what do you do if you're the judge? This person, put in jail, given 10 to 20 years. She's only 18 years old. And now this person has been out 32 years, almost twice as long as they lived before, lived a model life. Do you put them back in jail now for 20 years? Well, I hear some of you say no. Well, I think, but now she's added escaping prison to her original charge. Well, you should have heard the lawyers argue about this one. Finally, they said, look, you need to go back to jail. What about all the people? If everyone thinks you can just get away and if you live a good life afterward, we're going to let you off. And so she ended up serving 18 months and then they let her free. You know why? How did they know her life had changed, that she wasn't really a hardened criminal? They looked at her record of works and they could see she was a model citizen. She did not continue using or selling drugs. She had a productive life. I'm sorry, I said 18 months. It was after 13 months behind bars, Marie was released from prison May 2009. The parole board determined since her escape, she had lived an exemplary and a productive life. So, did they do the right thing? Yeah. Now, we are not saved by our works. Don't misunderstand. The thief on the cross who turned to Jesus in the last hours of his life had no time to prove any good works. we are saved completely on faith. But if he had been able to come down alive from that cross and healed from his injuries, what kind of life would he have lived? A different life. You know, the Bible tells us that it's a smart thing for us to periodically examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know yourselves? You can read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We are to examine ourselves. It doesn't mean that you're living by works, but we need to live a different kind of faith. I know all of us have that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and we're all tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are tempted. And where do you find the answer? Romans chapter 8. When we're crucified with Christ, we no longer walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. And we're living a new kind of life. We're not under the bondage. See, when you love the Lord and when you pray and when you surrender, he gives you the Holy Spirit. It gives you a new heart. New heart may not happen instantly. It may grow. But you develop a new heart, and he gives you a new power, and you'll see new victory. But it does make a difference. And we always struggle with the battle on a daily basis. But if you want to have a saving belief, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Did he say there'd be no effort in keeping his commandments? Yeah, Paul said we wrestle, we strive, we run, we war. There is effort involved in being a Christian. Pastors deceive people when they don't tell them the truth about that. If you want to find out if the devil's alive, you just try and serve Jesus. I heard about this atheist. He said, I don't ever have any problem with the devil. So you guys always talk about the devil? He said, I don't have any problem with the devil. And his friend said, that's because he has no problem with you. He said, you're a hunter, right? He said, yeah. You hunt ducks? He said, yeah. He says, if you go out and you fire 2 shells out of your double-barrel shotgun at ducks flying over and they fall in the lake, one is dead and one is alive, which one do you send the dog after? The live one. He says, yeah, because he could get away. He says, you're a dead duck. The devil's not worried about you. But if you try to live a godly life, you're going to be a threat. I heard about a Scottish preacher. He had the same suit that he wore every week. He hung it in the closet. And then after Sunday, it was expensive. And they couldn't dry clean back in these days. And so he hung it outside to, you know, help it air. And some wasps decided to make a nest in his pants. And this was a cold time of year. So he got up Sunday morning, he put on his pants, and he was out there, and he started preaching. And he said, today I'm here to preach the word of God to you. And then all of a sudden, the wasps warmed up. And they saw the pastor begin to hop and jump and dance and do all these very unusual antics on the stage. And they're looking at him going, what in the world is going on? He's slapping himself and twisting. And they said, Pastor, what's happening? Is that the word of God you told us you're going to preach? He said, I got the word of God in my mouth and I got the devil in my britches. But that's pretty much the battle we all face, right? We got the word of God in our minds, but we got the devil in our flesh. And so we got this battle going on. A lot of people have the word of God in their mouth. They say, I believe, but they got the devil in their britches. And they're not living for the Lord. Now, you know, the single most important work that anyone can do, Jesus says we are saved by works. You know what that work is? Let me read it to you. John 6:28. Here is the most important saving work of all. The people said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work. Here, you ready to underline, make a note? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. We believe in the one. Now, what does it mean to believe? Jesus says that if we love him, keep his commandments. Heard about this little girl. She was wearing her mother's slippers around the house. And then the mother was upstairs, went into her bedroom. She said, where are my slippers? The little girl said, they're downstairs. She said, what in the world are my slippers doing downstairs? And she said, they're not doing nothing. There's no feet in them. If we are going to do the works, we need to have feet in them. We need to have the new heart and love the Lord. And when we love the Lord, Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. He says in John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. For me, and there's so much more I could say on this subject, but I'll stop here. For me, I think the most important thing is a Christian is a follower of Christ. What did Jesus do? I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. The connection, the secret, is all about love. And when we see how much Jesus paid for us, then we want to serve him. Amen. We're going to sing about this. Some of you who are joining us at home, you might find this in online or in your hymnal that you have there or on your phone. We're going to sing 184. It's Jesus Paid It All. We think about his sacrifice and we want to serve him. Can we stand together as we sing? And then we'll close with prayer.